I just want to read a few verses in from the Word. First, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I just want you to note the context of this. The Apostle Paul is, as it were, completing his great argument concerning our justification and sanctification. And he ends up by telling us that behind our conversion and behind our justification and behind our sanctification and behind our final glorification stands the sovereign election of God. It's a mystery. We don't understand it. But he tells us, as far as God is concerned, it's all done. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Apostle Paul takes it as that completed thing, just as if the whole thing's finished. And then comes up the point. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, if the omnipotent God is for us, if the omniscient God is for us, if the God who is infinite is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on to argue about some of the possibilities, as if he's listening to hecklers in a crowd. Here comes one, you see, who says, who makes a charge against God's elect. Who shall lay anything, he says, to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. This omnipotent God, this infinite sovereign God, has justified his people. If he has justified them, who in the whole universe, including the devil, can lay any charge to them? And then he goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, how cruel the enemy can be in this separating work. He can twist circumstances, he can twist situations, he can twist relationships even with God's people, let alone the world, to come between us and the love of Christ, so that our love is drained out, so that we become bitter and negative and unhappy and all the rest of it. But he says, look here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he starts to list a list which unfortunately most of us look upon as purely poetic. Shall tribulation? Tribulation! Some people have only got to have a spot of tribulation and they get into a dizzy straight away. They don't know what's happening to themselves. Run around in circles and do a war dance as if something dreadful has happened to them. Or anguish! How many of us can put up with anguish? That's a strong word, anguish. Not just suffering. Not just sorrow. Anguish. Anguish is what the Lord Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Anguish. And then persecution. Famine. Some people are all right as long as they've got something in their stomachs. But they couldn't go for long without it. Why? They would say, God has failed. Because God has promised to provide for us. See? The devil nearly divided Abraham and Sarah from the Lord in the matter of famine. He allowed a famine to come in the land and they got so frightened about the whole thing they went down into Egypt and got into a terrible mess. It nearly separated them from the love of Christ. But thanks be to God, that love was bigger than even their fall. And he met them in Egypt in the most extraordinary way. No thanks to Abraham or Sarah. He did it by making Pharaoh wise to what was going on. Well, 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 nakedness. How would some of you like that? How would I like it? nakedness. Peril to live in the presence of danger all the time. Peril or sword, even as it is written, thy sake we're killed all the day long. It's all right when we can just sort of look for a swift martyr's death before we know it's happened. But when we watch one after another of our friends perhaps suffer, when we watch some break up under torture or something like that, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Here is this tremendous list, which I venture to say most of us look upon as poetic. And this is how the apostle finishes. No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Mark it. Not that we're delivered from them, but in these things we are more than conquerors. Oh, what a triumph. What a triumph. To find that in tribulation, in anguish, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in the sword, as it were, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's a victory. That is tremendous. You can't get beyond a victory like that, can you? I say that's just simply tremendous. Look what he goes on. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, some of us could find that death might separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. But others of us might find that life does. Mm-hmm. Some of us are frightened to death of death. And some of us are frightened to death of life. But the apostle says, neither will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Things present, some of us, it's things present that are always bothering us. Others, it's things to come. Oh, they're always crossing bridges before they come to them. They're always worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Tomorrow's the great shadow all the time that comes over the today. Oh, here we've got it. Angels. Anyone bothered by an angel? Principalities, powers, height, depth, or any other creation. I once heard Mr. Redpath say that includes the deacon's meeting. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Got into a lot of trouble because he said it in the pulpit. But it's absolutely true that none of these things can actually separate us. Well, now, there's a new level of life. If you're going to go only on the level that you're going to be delivered from everything that comes to you, God will do it. Oh, he'll deliver you. He'll deliver you again and again and again. But he would love to get you onto another level in which the devil can never hold some great sword, as it were, over your head all the time, and say, supposing the Lord doesn't deliver you. Supposing, just supposing. Oh, to be able to go right into it. To prove the fact that in these things we can be more than conqueror. In them. Well, now you turn over the pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is a tremendous chapter. It's all about physical death. Now every one of you is going to die. I am. I don't know whether my funeral will be from this room. But if the Lord doesn't come back, I shall one day be in a coffin in this room. And you'll all be rejoicing. Wonderful time of praise and worship we shall have. We will. Marvelous time. But you know, death is death. And don't try to sentimentalize death. Death is the last enemy. Death has not yet been abolished. It's the last enemy. When those clammy hands finally get my body and it goes, what shall we say? Shall we listen to the scoffer? when my father was buried, some lady came, great friend of the family. She said to my mother, "Don't be silly, Laura. He's just dust. There's no more to it. He's just dust." But listen, in this context, the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Even in that, God is going to give us the victory. And listen, that old body that dissolves and disintegrates is somehow going to be regathered together and reconstituted into a resurrection body like unto his. Isn't that a miracle? Victory? My, that's just tremendous. Think of it. I'm not being, I trust, as vulgar or crude, but I want to bring it home to you. After the worms have had a feed, after my whole body has gone into another form, it's completely gone. I'm not there anymore. What about the Apostle Paul? Where is he? Where is his body? 2,000 years ago, we don't even know. You don't want to tell me that even the bones are left. Nothing's left. It's gone unless he was mummified. It's all gone. But listen to what it says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What a victory. The twinkling of an eye. Why can you see a twinkle of an eye? It's just like that. It's a twinkle. In the twinkling of an eye, God's going to work this victory. If God can do that at something so tremendous and impossible as death, how much more can he do it in all our silly little circumstances of life? If people who've been dead in the ground for thousands of years are going to be reconstituted, the atoms brought together again, and they're a new body, it's not going to come out of heaven. I can't understand some Christians on this matter. They seem to think that somehow these bodies ought to come out of heaven. So they should, by their reckoning. They think it's all gone down here, so from up there should come the bodies. But listen, the dead in Christ shall rise. And our justified, glorified spirits in the presence of the Lord will go to get their bodies. We shall get them back again. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God can work a miracle like that, so much so that the Apostle Paul says, listen, you're sowing something, just like sowing something. You sow a grain of wheat, it falls into the ground and it comes up in a new form. So every time you bury a saint, you're sowing something that one day is going to come up in a new form. Isn't that marvelous? We don't talk about this kind of thing, but we don't think it's very instructive. Personally, it's not just a macabre instinct in me, I hope. I find it extremely instructive and helpful. I can't understand this idea people have got a fear of death and so on. It's simply marvelous. I remember when we buried one dear sister, a brother turned round to me and said, "Oh, there's going to be a miracle one day in this graveyard." So there will. As Spurgeon said, he would like to be there when some of those great big blocks, tons of weight, go flying in the air and out come new bodies. It's going to be marvelous. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Now, if God can get the victory in this way, over bodies that are disintegrated and over death, which is the curse of humanity, the last great enemy. If God can get the victory in this, how much more can he get it in all our little and petty circumstances, in our relationships, in all the situations, the problems that confront us? Surely a God so infinite, so great, so powerful, and so loving and faithful can do it, can he not? Take another look at another scripture, this time in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ and maketh manifest to us the savour of his knowledge in every place. Your authorized version says, thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph. That was a great help to me this week. It's not correct, but it's still a great help. God has the most amazing way of using versions which are not always correct. It helped me no end. Causeth, it lit up to me. Thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph. He's the cause of it. But here is the, I read this little note of Conover to you so you get it quite clearly. The verb here used, which is mistranslated in the Authorized Version, means to lead a man as captive in a triumphal procession. The full phrase means to lead captive in a triumph over the enemies of Christ. The metaphor is taken from the triumphal procession of a victorious general when he got back to Rome. God is celebrating his triumph over his enemies. St. Paul, who had been so great an opponent of the gospel, is a captive, following in the train of the triumphal procession. See, as the general went back there, behind him were all the sort of big noises of the countries which he had taken over. And they were in chains, all these captives. These were the evidences of the victories of this great general, whoever he was. And the Lord uses this wonderful phrase through the Apostle Paul, and this is how it's translated in Conover, it's rather beautiful. This is how it's put. But thanks be to God, who leads me on from place to place in the train of his triumph to celebrate his victory over the enemies of Christ. You've got to be a captive before you can really know the triumph of Christ. This is a paradox. Christian freedom is in chains. Chains, chains, chains to him. Chains to him. We're in the train of his triumph. In the train of his triumph. Well, I say again, that's rather marvelous. Always leadeth us in triumph. It's God who's leading us. Are we chained to his chariot? That's the problem, isn't it? We sometimes want victory on our own terms. We want victory where we want it, when we want it, how we want it. No, says the Lord, that's not it. You've got to be chained to my chariot. You've got to be chained to me. And then you'll know victory. By you, I will celebrate this victory again and again. And if you will turn lastly to Revelation 12, how is it that we don't know this victory? Quite extraordinary. Really? Scripture's quite clear. There's victory there for us. God doesn't want to leave us in a wilderness, wandering around for 40 years with miraculous provision and all the rest of it. It's marvelous the wilderness can be. Manna every morning. Fire on the mountain, the voice of God like a trumpet, revelation of things, heavenly, can be marvelous. Water out of a rock, oh, it can be so good, but the Lord doesn't want us in a wilderness, he wants us in a promised land. I couldn't help but be amused by that hymn that we sing, wonderful and marvelous. And that verse, it was only a foretaste of joys divine in Canaan waiting for me, where the sweetest of milk and honey and wine were dripping from every tree. So few Christians know anything about that dripping. Dripping from every tree. I know some people think, oh, it's just a terrible hymn. Terrible hymn because of the kind of... you just don't get milk, honey, and wine dripping from every tree. But I think it just perfectly puts what the Lord tried to say when he said a land flowing with milk and honey. You don't talk about a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, the Lord is a great exaggerator at times in one sense. Think of it, land flowing with milk and honey. It'd be ghastly, wouldn't it? Absolutely ghastly, all that sticky mess and all the milk flowing on every side. It'd be horrible. We don't think of it like that. We just think of this one. We think, well, what the Lord means is abundance, fullness. It's there on every side for us. And so it is. So it is. But why don't we know it? Here we've got it. Listen. Verse 11. They overcame him, that Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. That's how we enter in. By the Passover Lamb. By faith. Faith. And by the cross. Now that's how they got into the... That's how they got, the children of Israel, got into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. By the Passover Lamb, through which, by which, they went through the Red Sea as on dry ground and through the wilderness. It was the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb. It was not only that, it was faith. When they did not believe and said, we cannot do it, these people are too big, the cities are too fortified, they did not go over. The Lord was displeased with them and would not go with them. But when they said, we are well able, they are fortified, the men are like giants, but we are well able. When they said that, God was with them. But just wait, that Jordan speaks of the cross, doesn't it? We all know that, I think. It speaks of the cross. They had to have a deep experience where those 12 stones on the banks of the wilderness were buried in the bed of Jordan, and another 12 stones were taken out and set up on the promised land bank. In other words, one old man had to go out and another new man had to come in. They got in. Here, we've got it here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How can we really know this victory? Victory isn't just absence of enemy activity, absence of problem, absence of difficulty. That's not victory. Victory is that even if you go under, you come out on top. And when you come out on top, the rest disintegrates in the end because you've come out on top. Now remember that. Victory isn't this marvellous thing, not a bomber in sight. It's rather that the Lord deals with everything as it comes, and by his power and by his grace, through his finished work, you gain the victory. Now, the Lord is absolutely triumphant. He can give victory in every one of our lives, in every situation represented in this room. Why, do you know the Lord could solve some of our situations instantly this morning, just like that, with a flick of his hand? Why doesn't he do it? Because he's got a lot to teach us. A lot to teach us. The Lord's not going to do anything that makes us lazy or slow in our responses and reactions. He has got to draw out true faith in us. Like Abraham and Sarah, when he looked at himself as good as dead and looked at her as good as dead and said, my dear, we're both as good as dead. We've had it. And then he believed that God was able to perform that which he had promised. And God did it. And God reckoned it to them for righteousness. Now, here it is, the blood of the Lamb. Well, what does that mean? What does the blood of the Lamb mean? It doesn't just mean that you keep on quoting the blood of the Lamb. What it means they overcame by the blood of the Lamb is that your stand for victory is always that not you can win this battle, but it's been won through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every time you take that ground, the enemy is nonplussed. He's frustrated. He doesn't know what to do. Every time you say, now then, I've got to screw up all my power. I've got to get every bit of experience I've got now. See, I'm in for it today. See, you'll go down just like a pack of cards. That's not the way through. When you say, Lord, this situation is under thy feet. It says so in your word. It's under your feet. Your finished work has dealt with this situation. Now, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to it, but praise be to thee, the victory is yours. It is. It's the blood of the Lamb. You've taken the blood of the Lamb and you've sprinkled it on that situation. You've brought the finished work of Jesus Christ into that circumstance, into that situation. You've not just said, please, please, please do it, but you've said, Lord, I'm a child of thine. I'm unworthy, but I'm a child of thine. I've been saved by the finished work of the Lamb. Now, the finished work of the Lamb is enough for this situation. That's why they had to keep the Passover just before they took Jericho. Have you ever noticed it in the first chapters of Joshua? They kept the Passover just before to remind them that it was the Lamb who was going to win Jericho. The walls came down not because of their blowing trumpets or going round silently, which was a miracle amongst God's people at any time. 7 days round those walls silent. It's quite a miracle of its own. It should have gone into Hebrews 11. But that's not the thing that brought down the walls. The thing that brought down the wall was the Lamb. The Lamb. He brought down the wall. And the trumpet was the testimony. The word of their testimony. Not their own little bits and pieces, but one great blast of the trumpet. It's the Lamb. And the walls fell flat. So they do with us every time when it's like that. But we can utter volumes of words and the walls glare at us. And they continue to glower at us. Well, we must finish, but you see, what does it mean, the word of their testimony? I don't believe this just means that in the office I say, I'm a Christian. Of course, that's marvelous. You must. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Outward witness is absolutely vital. But that's not the meaning, I'm sure, the full meaning of this. The word of their testimony is this. You not only trust in the blood of the Lamb, but you are firm with your lips. Now, here is the key to so much. People say, Lord, please be my love. They can't understand why it doesn't happen. Lord, please fill me. Doesn't seem to happen. Please do this. Please do that. Please be this. Please be that. And it doesn't seem to happen. Just wait. Why don't you say, Lord, I feel awful, but oh, you're wonderful. You are my life. Do you know? There's a witness inside that moment. That is the word of your testimony. I proved it again and again and again when everything's been so heavy and dark, just to suddenly say, Lord, your life in this. And then the whole thing disintegrates just like as if it's phantom. Now, how can you explain that? I've always said that one of the most comforting things to me is the coordination of evil. I find it the greatest evidence for the truth of what we're in. Why is it that you can go on saying, please do this, please do this, please, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and then suddenly you say, Lord, you're the victor in this, and it happens. The whole thing disintegrates in a moment. You think, whatever was it? I must have been daydreaming. It's gone. It's the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony is not, who would think of anyone if we asked you this evening, please stand up and give your testimony, you said this. I am a sinner. I was born in sin. I was born here in this area, and I was brought up. I didn't have too much touch to do with Christian things till I got to hear of it. And ever since then, I've been asking the Lord to be my Saviour. Everyone would say, oh, he's made another boob asking her. Shouldn't have asked her. It's quite clear that she's not saved. You better all pray for her. Or pray for him. You wouldn't consider that a testimony, would you? What happens when a person gets up and says, I was born in sin and all the rest of it, and then there came a day when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I became a Christian. Now, there is a word of affirmation. I became a Christian. I am a Christian now. Jesus saved me. Affirmation. Jesus saved me. Faith. Immediately, that's testimony. You wouldn't think of anyone in a court of law who got up and said, the judge said, now then, can we hear what happened? Well, I thought And I feel... just wait. What did you see? Well, I wished it had been so-and-so-and-so-and-so. No, we want to get your what you actually saw. Testimony is an affirmation of something. Or, you know, an affirmation of something, whether for defense or for prosecution. See, now, what is the word of your testimony? The word of your testimony is simply this. Jesus said, he's my life. He is my life. Jesus said, he is love. He is my love. I shall praise him that he is this in this situation. He is my humility and all the rest of it. Now, this is what we've been hearing about. But you see, if only we could move into it practically. Now, someone says, yes, but just wait. You're putting the cart before the horse. Some of us just don't... Right, that's where you need the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has not come upon you, if your eyes have not been opened to see, then all the amount of theology in the world will never bring you to a simple affirmation of faith. Honestly, I mean it. You can have gone to theological training college or seminaries and all the rest of it till it's coming out of your ears. But if your eyes, the eyes of your heart, have not seen that Jesus is this, the Lord Jesus is this, no amount of education or profession will bring you into it. It's suddenly when we see it, then we can affirm. Now that's where we need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth, the Spirit who takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. The Spirit who glorifies him. How does he glorify? He says, look here, little one, he's everything. He glorifies. Don't you find the Lord Jesus glorified when suddenly you feel, I've got no faith, and you see faith which is in him? You glorify him. When you are in dark and you see, he is the light of the world, you glorify him. When that happens, then you begin to enter into an altogether new experience of him. That's what it means. By the blood of the Lamb, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives even unto death. That means you've got to let go, and that's the thing that none of us like, letting go. How God meets us when we let go. We let go of this, we let go of that. Even spiritual things. Suffer this last word. Sometimes we can hang on to our own ideas, our own emphases, our own conceptions to such a way that they die on us. We become prisoners. God has to bring us where we let go. We love not our lives, even to death. Let go, and the Lord meets us in another way. There's nothing more wonderful than when the Lord meets us. Even people who don't agree with us, they have to say, that one's full of the Lord. Full of the Lord. They're not just cranks, they're not just queers, they're not just sort of fanatics. They've just got the Lord in them. There's something so attractive about the Lord. We can't help it. Against ourselves we get drawn to what is really of God. So may the Lord help us in this matter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved. What a thing it is to be loved by the Lord. And not just loved in a sentimental way, but loved in such a strong, faithful way that he gives us himself again and again and again and again. The trouble with us is he gives, we don't take. That's the trouble. May God open our eyes to take and affirm what we take. By taking that step in faith and saying, thank you, Lord, you are this to me in this situation. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray together that truly thou wilt meet with us thyself by granting that the Holy Spirit may open the eyes of our hearts to see what thou art, Lord. We know it all, the doctrine we know. We professed it many times, but Lord, what we need is the eyes of our hearts to be opened, to be enlightened, so that for the first time we know that thou art these things, not just giving them, but art them. O Lord, help us, and may every one of us know what it is to eat thy flesh and drink thy blood, and thereby live in thee and thou in us. We ask it in thy name. Amen.